how does Jesus Christ want his church to behave? That's what the whole book of 1 Timothy is about, answering that question. As we've been going through the book, we keep coming back to these verses because these verses that Sven just read for us are the heart of the book. Right? Verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. How is the church supposed to live? And that's what the book's all about. And so we've come about halfway through the book now. The first chapter of the book talked about the fact that there's false teachers out there, and we are not to be listening to them, but rather the true teaching. And the second chapter of the book, there were things about what we ought to do when we gather together to worship. We ought to pray for the salvation of all people. Men are not to be angry or quarrelsome. Women are to dress themselves in good works. We saw at the end of chapter 2 that the leadership of the church, those that are authoritatively teaching and leading, that those are supposed to be men. Then we saw in chapter 3 that for those who lead, they must have godly character. So we looked at those lists of qualifications for elders and for deacons. And then as we come to the rest of the book, after we get through today, there's going to be more about how the church is supposed to behave. What are we supposed to do? And so we'll see more about false teachers versus true teachers. We'll see that we're to take care of one another as family. And we'll even see how we're to manage our possessions and how we're to think about those things. But in the middle of the book, about how the church of Jesus Christ is to behave, that the very heart, there's these three verses, 3:14 through 16. And here in the heart of the book that gives us the theme of the book, we're actually not told to do anything or not do anything. In these three verses, our Lord directs all of our behavior by, instead of telling us what to do, here he tells us who we are. Who are we? As we come to this passage today, we can look around our country, we can look around the world, and there's large parts of the Church of Jesus Christ that have forgotten what these verses say, and we're seeing ourselves as something other than what God has declared us to be. There's large parts of the professing Church of Jesus Christ that just reject this identity, and we want to be something other than this. But it's true of a person, it's also true of an organization, or certainly a church. If we have the wrong self-identity in mind, then we're going to live wrong. And now we can't, here at Lamar's Bible Church, we can't control what anybody else does, but we can rightly think about ourselves. So what does our Lord Jesus Christ say? Who does he say we are as Lamar's Bible Church? My invitation to you, I hope that you'll join your heart with mine. We want to be what Jesus says we are. Right? And so, Jesus, who is it that you want us to be? We'll be that. Right? And so as we look at these verses, that's what we're looking for. Jesus, what's our identity? What's our purpose? What's our calling? We want to pursue that by God's strength. So, first question, who are we? Now, verse 15 gives us three answers to that question as to who we are. Let's read it, and I'll bet you can find them right off the page. Who does Jesus say the church is? Let's read it, and you can see them there as we read through there. Look at verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave. Okay, what are the three descriptions of the church here? How to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Did you find them? So we're called the household of God, we're called the church of the living God, and we're called a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, we're going to walk through each of those, but as I start studying a passage of the Bible, and I get to do this every week, it's so much fun. Thanks for giving to the Lord so that I can study the Word and bring it to you. It's a blessing for me. Although sometimes it's late on Saturday night. But as I come to a passage, I'm starting fresh that week. One of the first things I do, and I'd recommend this to you when you're studying a passage, just like, what questions do you have about it? And one of the first questions that came to my mind as I was looking at our passage that we're studying today is the I noticed something that was different than the way I'm used to having this verse. Because I grew up using the New American Standard. Like, for a long time I preached out of that, and obviously lately we've been using the ESV. And there's a difference between the two translations. And so I have this in my head this way, that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. But our ESV here says the church is a pillar and support of the truth and buttress of the truth. And so I just wondered as I began studying, well, why would one say the and the other one says a? And does that make a difference in how we view ourselves? So then that was kind of one of the first things I was jumping into when I was studying this. And I noticed that in the original Greek, the definite article, the, isn't there. So to translate it as a pillar in support of the truth is right. That's an accurate translation. I also noticed then, as I was looking at all three of these descriptions of the church, none of them in the original language have the definite article. So that it doesn't say the with any of these. So a right way you could translate this, you could say, Paul writes, I want you to know how you ought to behave in a household of God, which is a church of the living God, a pillar in support of the truth. And looking at that, it made me realize, well, in Paul's mind, probably foremost in his mind as he's writing this, he's thinking about how a local church is to view themselves. Who are we as Lamar's Bible Church? What is every local church supposed to be? This is the identity for you, a local church. So what are you? You're a household of God. You're a pillar in support of the truth. Now, what is true of one local church, of a local church, is also true of the church universal. And so you would have the right idea if you're thinking about the church across the world and you said the church is the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That's right if you're looking from a big perspective. And so I see what the translations are doing. Basically, so what we're saying, these things that are our identity, it's true for us as an individual church, and it's also true in a broader sense for the church as a whole. So who is the church of Jesus Christ, and who are we to be? Okay, so the first one is this. I'm going to use the, and when you're using the, you should be thinking about the universal church, but it's also true of us. And so we are these things. So who are we? We are the family of God. We, the church of Jesus Christ, we are the family of God. Do you see that there in verse 15? He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. That word household, the Greek word, it can refer to the house that somebody lives in, or it can refer to the people that live in the house. It just depends on the context. But here in 1 Timothy, every time the word shows up, it's talking about the people in the house, the family that lives there. And so this would be the right way to take it here. Who are we? What is Lamar's Bible Church? Well, we're a family of God. What does it mean to be a family? Think about that for yourself. What does it mean for you to be family with the people that you live with? A couple of things came to my mind. One is, I'm supposed to care for these people. Another idea is loyalty, right? What does it mean that I'm family? Well, I'm going to be loyal to these people for the rest of my life. And that's what God is saying about us, that this is how he sees us, is who he declares us. We are here, Lamar's Bible Church, we are a family of God, and the church universal is the family of God. Do you know when you come to Jesus Christ, when you receive him in faith, and it's nothing we do, we just come to him and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me. At that moment when I come and surrender to him, he makes me his child. It's a glorious thing for any of us to be able to, God just comes to us and says, okay, now you can call me Father. So anytime you've got something, come, I'm your Father. You come to me directly and I will listen to you and love you. What a thing that God is our Father. But at that same time, when we receive Christ and God says, okay, now I'm adopting you into my family, I'm your Father. At the same time, the next thing the Father is going to say to us is, okay, I've got some people I want to introduce to you. I'm your Father. And look around you, here's your brother in Christ and your sister in Christ. And now that you've come to know me, I've got some spiritual parents for you, and I've got some spiritual grandparents for you, and some younger brothers and sisters for you to take care of. And we don't just come into a relationship with God, but we come into the family of God. And that's who God says we are. We are here at Lamar's Bible Church. We are a family of God. And we ought to think of it that way. I just think we can get very independent in our thinking, like it's me and Jesus. But that's not how the Lord thinks about it. He declares us family. I know some folks that believe this, and so what they do is they take the church directory, and every day they open up the church directory and they pray for one of those families that are listed in there, just because this is our family and we want to be loyal to each other. We see it in the rest of the book as we keep going. Paul says, okay, now listen, if there's widows in your church and there's nobody to care for them, then you care for them. Well, why would we have to take care of them? Because they're family. Any needs that we have, we are to care for one another. We are a family of God here at Lamar's Bible Church, and then all the churches together throughout the world. We are the family of God. And you should go on a short-term missions trip. We've got one coming next summer. We'll talk about it at a missions conference. But have you ever been overseas and been with some believers in a different part of the world? This is one of the things that stood out to me the first time I did that. I went to Mexico, and other people have told me the same thing. You show up in this church and you don't know the language, right? And so you're sitting amongst all these believers you don't know, and they're worshiping, and you just have this sense that, look, I don't know what they're saying, but we have the same God. These are my people here in this other place, and it's just exciting to know I'm part of this bigger family. Jake and I, this last week, we were interviewing a young lady named Taryn, one of the missionaries she just went out in the field, and she's living in a place that's really difficult. It's hard physically to live, and as a woman, there's not the respect that is in this part of the world there, and so she's dealing with those things, and doesn't know the language, and so she's living with all these people she doesn't know. She's trying to learn. It's just, as we were talking to her, there's like flies buzzing around constantly, and you can tell it's hot there. And well, Taryn is gone to tell those people about Jesus, and Jake and I were talking to her, and I have the sense that, boy, Taryn's family, like, we've got to help her. We've got to stand with her in this, because she's family to us, right? We recorded that. You can watch that interview if you come to the pizza kickoff for the missions conference in a couple of weeks. And I hope that helps us to sense our connection to her. And so this is what God is saying. Okay, who are we? Well, we are Lamar's Bible Church. We are a family of God. And so we're responsible for each other. And the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the family of God, with a real connection through Christ. So that's the first thing about our identity. The second thing that we find in this passage is that we are the church of the living God. So we are the family of God, and we are the church of the living God. Look there in verse 15. You see where I find that? If I delay, I want you to know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The word church there, it means an assembly. It's people who have been called together for a particular purpose. The Church of Jesus Christ, and it's a glorious thing all around the world now on Sunday. Believers are gathering. What's distinctive about all these gatherings that are taking place around the world? Notice what Paul emphasizes here. This is the church of the living God. We aren't just another social club where you gather to make some friends, to meet people, to have fun, to do some good in the world. No, we are the people of the God who lives. When we gather, we gather to meet with and to hear from the living God. We're the church of the living God. I had fun this week. I took that phrase, the living God, and I just did a study of it. And where does that show up in the Bible? And it's in so many cool places. I want to give you a sense for how this phrase, the living God, appears in the Bible. Okay, so if you go back to the Old Testament, young David came to visit his brothers on the front lines. Israel was at war with the Philistines, and there was a giant of a man, a champion that was crying out to the Israelites saying, come and fight me, taunting them. Well, all the Israelites, when they saw Goliath, were fleeing in fear. Even the king. And the champion would come out and taunt them. And when David saw this happening, he said this: what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And we know what the living God did to Goliath, right? Through his servant and trusting in him. another story in the Bible. There's a time when King Darius of Persia was trapped into seeking to execute his best servant. Daniel was blackmailed, and Darius had to throw him to the den of lions. And all night long, King Darius of Persia was worried. It said he couldn't sleep. It said he fasted. And he's wondering what's happening to Daniel in that den of lions. And then you read what happens in the morning. At break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And we know the answer to that, right? The living God, through his servant who trusted in him, acted and he delivered Daniel and showed himself to be alive to this king and the whole world. There's another story in the Old Testament. There's a time good King Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrian army. He had attacked and he'd conquered most of the country, and so the Jews were holed up in their capital city behind the walls in Jerusalem, and it looked hopeless for them. This is the mighty Assyrians. And the commander of the Assyrian army, sent by the king, Sennacherib, he sent this letter to Hezekiah to taunt him. And they were taunting them from the walls. Well, here's the letter that Hezekiah gets from the king of Assyria. He says, "Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed?" This threatening letter Hezekiah gets. Look at what he does with the letter. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. "And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God.'" Do you know what the living God did in response to his servant who trusted in him? Skip ahead a little in the story. This happens. The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. See, who are we? Who are we here? We are the church of the living God. And so if we will trust him, I mean, we look around the room and we don't seem all that impressive. We look around the world and the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't seem all that powerful, right? And if you look at the forces that are arrayed against us and the way that the culture is moving and all the things that are happening, it doesn't seem like we've got a shot. And yet, we are the Church of the living God. And so if we will trust him, he will move as the living God always does on our behalf, and he will accomplish everything that he has promised. So who are we? Well, we're the family of God, and we are the church of the living God. There's a third identity that's given to us in these verses, a third description of us. Look with me at 1 Timothy 3:15 there, and you'll find that we are the pillar and buttress of the truth. Look there again at verse 15. I'm writing so you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Okay, we all know what a pillar is. They had a famous temple of Diana in their town, and it was famous. It was pillars all around holding up the heavy roof made out of marble, I think it was. A buttress is, I'm not an architectural guy, so I have to find pictures of these things, right? But here's a flying buttress, I think. A buttress is, it does kind of the same thing as a pillar. It helps support the building. So here you've got brick buttresses, and it supports the weight of the building, and it keeps it up. It supports it. What does that mean then? If Jesus says, okay, here's who you are. You are, church, you're the pillar and support of the truth. Well, what this means is that we exist to hold up the truth of God for all to see. This is our function. We exist, and this is who Jesus says we are. We are the pillar and support of the truth. Our purpose is to hold up the truth of God for all to see. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ didn't originate the truth. We didn't write the Bible, and we don't have any authority over it. We can't change it. But this truth, that these words from God that give life to those who believe, that this truth, our function is to hold it up. We are the pillar and support of the truth. Now, we have to understand, when we say holding up the truth, that this is our function, it doesn't just mean that, okay, so we're supposed to be here and believe the right things. And that's, we got that. So come on, haven't you read our doctrinal statement? It's sound. Well, there's a little more to it than that, right? Well, what if we have a sound doctrinal statement built solidly upon the Word of God, and yet we're all living as hypocrites? And none of us are honoring Jesus by our lifestyles. And we're living in sin against the things that He's written. Then are we holding up the truth? Well, we'd be undermining it by our very lives. And so holding up the truth is more than just believing the right things, but it's also living it out. So in a sense, our mission as a church is very similar to Ezra's mission, this scribe from the Old Testament. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I was thinking about this week, and I think it's true. If we only do this, then we've succeeded as a church. If we hold up the truth of God for all to see, then we have been successful and we've honored Christ, because this is our function. This is our calling. Now someone might say, well, wait a minute. If you look at the vision statement of Lamar's Bible Church, there's no holding up the truth. And you're saying, like, that's the main thing? But if you look at what we say we exist for, off of our website, you can find this. Our vision is to bring glory to God by leading people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, bringing them into maturity in Him, equipping them for a life of outreach and service. Where's the holding up the truth in there? But actually, if you think about it, on every one of those steps, it's the truth that accomplishes it, right? If we're doing it right, all of this is based upon the truth. So the first part of that, we want to bring glory to God by leading people into a saving relationship with Christ. Well, how does someone come into a saving relationship with Christ? Turn back with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. And we read there how someone comes to know Christ. See it there? 1 Timothy 2, 3. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's only when we're holding out the truth to people that are lost that anyone's going to come into a relationship with Christ. It's through the truth that that happens. The second part of that, how do we go about bringing people into maturity in Him? Look at this verse from Colossians 1:28. It talks about how it is that we mature people. Him, it's talking about Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And so how do we become mature in Christ once we come to know Him? It's through His Word, as we are taught it and we receive it into our souls and practice it in our lives. The third part of this, our vision is to bring glory to God by leading people into a saving relationship with Christ, bringing them to maturity. The third part, equipping them for a life of outreach and service. Well, how do we do that? If we want to send people out to impact the world for Christ, how do we get them ready? How do we equip them? Well, that too is through the truth. Look, Ephesians 4:11. It says He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so if we're going to get everybody equipped to go out and serve and impact the world, how do we do it? It's through the teachers that God has given. And we get shepherded towards Christ. And so really, the whole of our existence is based upon the Word, and everything we do comes from that truth. Okay, now that's great, and it's easy to say. Like, and it sounds glorious. Okay, what is Lamar's Bible Church about? And you can say to your neighbor, oh, we exist to hold the Word of God high, right? We want to make it known for everybody to see. And it sounds great until you realize what's in this Word of God. Because it's the Word of God. It describes itself as a hammer. It describes itself as a fire. The Word of God describes itself as a two-edged sword. Look here in Hebrews 4:12. This Word of God that we are holding up, this truth, look at what it says about itself. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know what the Word of God can do and does when you open it up? It points out where your thoughts and your intentions are wrong. Right? Have you ever opened up the Word of God and you're like, oh God, you want me to change. I'm not right. I don't fit this. Has it ever happened to you? This is what the Word of God is. It's alive because the God who speaks it is alive. And it discloses the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And keep going. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And when I come and I read the Word of God, it's like I'm standing naked before God and I can't hide any of the things that I'm ashamed of. And what do I do then? Right? When God sees me, and I can tell He sees me by what He's saying in this book, what do I do then? I've got two choices. One, I can stay here in the light of the truth and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me and change me. I'm yours. Or I can say, no, I don't want it. I don't want that book. That's not true. I don't believe it. I'm going to fight it. And this is the power of the Word of God and what it can do in our hearts. Okay, so if this is what we're going to do, Jesus says this is your identity. We're like, okay, we're going to hold up the Word of God for all to see, the truth. Well, what's going to happen is some people are going to see the truth and they're going to believe and they're going to love Christ. Some people are going to see the truth and they're going to say, that is hateful. That is narrow-minded. That you guys are all bigots. And they're going to be so offended. And throughout the history of the church, this has been the case, right? When the church has done what we're supposed to do and held up the Word, there's been people who have been offended. And so then we start thinking, well, boy, that was a strong reaction. We got to saying that. Well, maybe we could kind of dull the sword a little and swing the hammer a little less hard and water down some of the things that it says. And there's just always this pull for us as a church to hold the Word of God a little lower. Or maybe we'll put some parts out of view and just hold up the better parts. But boy, if we start doing that and we've lost our purpose, we've lost our identity. We're not supposed to, all we are supposed to do is hold up the Word of God and let it save souls and let it grow people. Right? And so this is who Jesus says we are to be. We are the family of God. We're the church of the living God, and we are the pillar and buttress of the truth. Okay, let's keep going. So we know who we are from the passage. What is it that we exist to proclaim? What is it that we exist to proclaim? I mean, we're supposed to hold up the Bible, and it's true that we are to hold up the whole of Scripture. Like everything that's in Scripture, we're to just proclaim it and let it have its impact. Paul did this. He's writing to the church in Ephesus here. When Paul was with the Ephesians a little earlier, he said this. He said, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so we hold up all of the truth of Scripture for the world to see. But is there something that's central to the Bible's message? Like if someone were to come to you and they don't know God and they don't know Jesus and they just say to you, well, boy, I want to know about God. What do I need to believe in? Do you just like hand them a Bible and say, well, here, read this. When you're done, come back. Well, it's kind of big, right? Is there something in there that's central? Like, we're going to try to summarize, what is this Bible about? What's at the heart of this truth? Is there something that's in the middle? And that's where Paul is going now in verse 16. Look at verse 16, he says, of 1 Timothy 3. He says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." That we confess. It means that there's something that's uncontested and obvious that every true believer affirms. Everyone who knows Christ agrees on this. It's just, this is at the center. Well, what is it that we all affirm so unquestionably? Well, we affirm that great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, that word mystery, it refers to a sacred secret now revealed. I think that's blanks on your sheet. So Paul is saying, great is the sacred secret now revealed. So there, in the Old Testament, there were some things that the saints didn't know. There were some things that were mysteries to them. But there is a great secret. It was a secret to them, but now we know it. And in here it says, great is the mystery of godliness. So this secret that we know now, it has the power to produce godliness. In a way that the Old Testament didn't. There is a truth that if you know it, it can change your life and make it so that your life is godly. What is this great secret that we have that now has been revealed? Well, it's in the rest of verse 16. What is this great truth that can make people godly that's now been revealed, that all the church agrees on, that's great? Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Here it is. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What is the great secret? What's our central message? It is He. It's Jesus Christ. We believe Him. We proclaim Him. We know Him. We agree on Him. Knowing Him produces godliness. Christ is our message. And so Paul composes this brief hymn of praise to Christ. And in the hymn, he just highlights six facts about Jesus' life. Jesus is at the center. As we're holding up the truth, what are we holding up? We're holding up Christ for all to see. And so what do we know about Christ? What do we proclaim about Him? Well, we proclaim Christ. If you're filling in blanks on your sheet, we proclaim Christ. And then there's six things that are true that Paul highlights here. We proclaim Christ, God in human flesh. We proclaim Christ, God in human flesh. Look there in verse 16. First of those six phrases, he says, He was manifested in the flesh. Jesus appeared in a human body. Now, of course, before Jesus appeared as a human, He already existed because He's the Son of God. Look here at what Jesus said about Himself. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And yet, there was a time when the eternal Son of God took on humanity. In the words of R. Kent Hughes, He stood at the rim of the universe and dove headlong past the billion stars, through the Milky Way, and into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Colossians 2:9 says it this way, "For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So we proclaim Christ, God in human flesh. Secondly, we proclaim Christ declared right by God's own Spirit. We proclaim Christ declared right by God's own Spirit. Look there in verse 16. It's the second phrase, vindicated by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit proved that Jesus was who He claimed to be. As Jesus lived, He made some bold claims for Himself, and the Holy Spirit proved it. So at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon Him as a dove. Whenever Christ performed miracles, most of those times it's by the Spirit's power. And the Spirit is saying, yes, He is who He says He is. Look here at what Jesus said in Matthew 12:28. For Jesus said, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The main way, though, that the Holy Spirit proved that Jesus was who He is, proved that He was who He said He was going to be, was when He raised Him from the dead. Look here, Romans 1:4. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I've been struck, the cross behind us came from the whole thing. They put it for a wedding yesterday. I've been struck, though, sitting there today looking at it, maybe you have too, like, what a God we have that would die for us. When Jesus was on the cross, all these people were mocking him. People said, well, if he's the Son of God, let him come down from the cross. Right? But then after he was in the tomb and he rose from the dead, it's the Spirit of God saying, this is the Almighty Son of God. And it's now proven beyond any doubt he is alive from the dead. The Spirit vindicated the Son. So we proclaim him, declared right by God's own Spirit. We also proclaim Christ, who was seen by angels, it says in the verse. Or by my blanks, observed and adored by angels. This Christ that we proclaim, he was observed and adored by angels. Angels sang at Jesus' birth. They ministered to him in the wilderness after he was tempted. They strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus rose from the dead, it says that he went and proclaimed his victory over the evil angels that had gone with Satan. And then who was the first to tell the believers that Jesus was alive? It was the angels who saw him and said, your Savior is no longer in the grave. Seen, observed by angels. We proclaim Christ. Observed and adored by angels. We proclaim Christ preached to every nation, tribe, and tongue. We proclaim Christ who is preached to every nation, tribe, and tongue. If you see in the verse, it says, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. You know, this is the work of Jesus Christ today. His church is taking the gospel everywhere on the globe. We're translating the message of Jesus Christ into every language. And we're doing this so that the prophecy of Revelation 5 might come true. Revelation 5 predicts, it shows us a picture of the end. And it says that at that time, the four living creatures and the 24 elders are going to fall down before the Lamb and sing a new song saying, worthy are you, Christ, to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We proclaim Christ preached to every nation, tribe, and tongue. We proclaim Christ believed on and adored in the earth. You see that there in the next verse? Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. How we grieve for those who have not yet heard of Christ and are still separate from God because of it. We grieve for those who have heard of Christ and have rejected him. But as we do that, and that's right, because God wants all people to be saved, and so let's pray for their salvation. As we do that, we also need to look around and see what God is doing, right? And praise him for that. The message of Jesus Christ today is going out around the world, and every day people are coming to believe in Jesus Christ. We've seen it locally. We've heard of it in Ukraine and Russia and around the world. Every day around the world, many hear the truth of Christ and receive him. Every day the angels in heaven rejoice because there's new people coming into the kingdom, and we should praise God for it, because some, when they hear the message, they believe in the Son and they're saved. Even as we look around the room and we see these people that we know and love that are believers, we ought to give praise to God. Look, there's another one who has believed in the Son. This is the God that we worship, the one who has believed on in the world. Have you believed in Christ? Boy, if you're here today and you've not believed in Christ, let me invite you. Trust in him. He is such a great and gracious Savior. You will never regret believing and following Jesus. Okay, so we proclaim Christ believed on and adored in the earth. Number 6, we proclaim Christ ascended to glory at the right hand of the Father. We proclaim Christ ascended to glory at the right hand of the Father. The last phrase in Paul's little hymn about Jesus says, taken up in glory. At the beginning of this little hymn about Jesus, it talked about how he came from glory to become man. And the end, it talks about how he went back up to glory after his time here on earth. He ascended to heaven. This same word for ascending, taken up in glory, it's used in Acts 1. It's used throughout Acts of Jesus's going up to be with his Father after his resurrection. Right? So he was in the grave. And then for 40 days after his resurrection, he spent time with his disciples. And then this happened. When he had said these things, his disciples are talking to him. As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. If you keep reading in Acts 1, the disciples are standing there like, well, he went up, right? And an angel comes and says, guys, he's in heaven. Go tell everybody about him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, he was preaching the gospel, proclaiming Christ, lifting him up to the Jews that hated him for it. And just as they picked up stones and were about to kill him for his proclamation, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that is where our Savior is. He is in his rightful place in glory at God's right hand. He's not going to stay there forever. He's there for a while, and there is a day coming when Jesus in glory will come back to earth. 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about it, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So we proclaim Christ, God in human flesh, declared right by God's own Spirit, observed and adored by the angels, preached to every nation, tribe, and tongue, believed on and adored in the earth, ascended to glory at the right hand of the Father. Let me quote Charles Spurgeon here. He wrote, dear friends, this name, this faith, are our message. Our only business here below is to cry, behold the Lamb. Are any of you sent by God with any other message? It cannot be. The one message which God has given to his people to proclaim is salvation through the Lamb, salvation by the blood of Jesus. To tell of Jesus is our occupation. We have nothing to say which is not comprised in the revelation made to us by God in Jesus Christ. He who is our comfort is our one theme. Amen. So who are we? We are the family of God. We are the church of the living God. We are the pillar and buttress of the truth. And what is it that we exist to proclaim? We proclaim Christ. Do you know him today? And if so, are you living to bring him glory? Let's pray. Oh God, this is a great identity. This is more glorious than we could choose for ourselves. We could be your family, that you would give your truth to us and say, hold this high, and that you would give your Son for us, that we might worship him forever. We are your people and so glad to be. I pray, Lord, that we as a church, as a local church, we as the church of Jesus Christ around the world, that we would embrace this and would be who you've made us to be. And just each individual believer as a part of it, may we be faithful in our part you've given us to play. May you be glorified as your Son is lifted up around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.